Good evening.
Good evening.
All right. We've made it. Tonight we are going to finish up with the book of Micah. And I trust that it has been a blessing to you. As I said a couple weeks ago, definitely is a book that I did not know a lot about. And I venture to say it's a book that most of us probably
don't spend a lot of time in. And tonight, when we get to these last three verses, I'm going to need a little bit of good old Southern gospel excitement out of you. Y'all don't look like you got some of that in you, but I need you to find, I need you tonight. My sister here's got some of it. The rest of you, I need you to act like you found the only gas station that still has gas. And you're on fumes. Okay, that's what I'm going to need from you here in a little bit, okay? Ryan's waving his hand like, yay, okay? So, first we're going to go through our review, and I gave you a warning 2 weeks ago. I'm really loud, aren't I? 2 weeks ago that I was going to take most of the letters away. I did not take them all away. Now I'm too low, brother. Did not take them all away, but two main themes in the book of Micah. What are they? Nice and loud. Judgment and restoration. That is correct. I gave you most of the letters there. I didn't take them away on that one. But Micah was preaching to what kind of kingdom? A divided kingdom. And what were the two kingdoms? What were the two kingdoms? Those are the cities. Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah, and I think I heard Kat saying that over here too. So the cities of Samaria in the north, that was where who was?
Israel,
that's correct. And down in the city of Jerusalem, we had Judah. Excellent. There were how many main cycles in the book of Micah?
Three.
Okay, and each cycle begins with, we open the book with it. What was it?
Judgment.
Okay? And then it ends with hope and hope for restoration. Tonight we are going to hear about that hope, folks. So hang on. So excellent. So the two main themes of the first cycle are we hear about the land robbers. What was important about the land robbers? They were breaking the law, the Torah. Case stated that that land was an inheritance, and these people were having their inheritance stolen from them. So the land robbers, and then we hear about who?
The shepherd king.
The shepherd king, okay, the Messiah. And so we have four groups of people that are called out. Who do we have? The civic or civil leaders. Who's the guy in the lower left there? The judges. And then the upper right? The prophets. I haven't really paid close attention, Steve, to the picture of the guy who's the prophet until this evening when I was reviewing, and I had to chuckle. If you get a chance, try to get a close picture of him. He's got some little leaves in his hair and everything. I'm not sure that's what the prophets look like, but he does have a scroll in his hand. So, and then in the lower right, we have the priest. Okay, and these four folks, they were being called out because of their part in what? You what? You couldn't find any Lego figures? And I think there's a copyright on that from Brian, so you can't use those. But social injustices, I think somebody said that already. Sorry, I got thrown off there. And they did not take place without, they didn't do anything to stop it. Okay, so we have leadership not leading. We have leadership that is corrupt. Then, at the end of the second cycle, we are given four hopes. In the upper left, what do we have there? What kind of fulfillment? So, someone other than Jennifer, she knows it. she's on. Who? Somebody in the back here. What kind of fulfillment?
Immediate.
Immediate, that's correct. Immediate fulfillment. And then, In the upper right, we have the what hope? Coming of the Messiah. That is correct, the coming of the Messiah. And then we have the, we had the immediate fulfillment, and then we get to the ultimate fulfillment. And then we hear about the destruction of all evil. All evil. Excellent. Y'all are doing very well. I think they have learned the book of Micah, brother. The third cycle begins with God charging his people and expressing confusion over why, what two things? Why they don't love him and obey him. Why they don't love him and obey him. And then we're going to see tonight God in his response here. So, one of the most famous verses from Micah that we probably did already know, God states what is required of us, and it is to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Chapter 6 ends with a challenge, and that challenge is to do what? To repent. To repent because God cannot tolerate sin. Chapter 7 begins with Micah. I should have taken all the letters away. See, I think you all had this. But chapter 7 begins with Micah expressing woe, sorrow, or grief over life's disappointments. That's correct. I did take some letters out here. Because he feels as if he is the only one left who desires to do righteousness. Chapter 7, we continue with the degradation of society where they were all doing what?
Evil.
Evil, and they were doing it really, really well. Which, as Dr. Wilson mentioned, that's a weird way to talk about people doing evil, saying they did it well. Not the testimony you want to have. Amen? All right. But Micah says that he will do two things. He will look to the Lord and he will wait for God. And he had confidence that God would hear him. The end of the third cycle, Micah presents four hopes in conclusion. And he talks about first in verses 8 through 10, the enemies of Israel will be defeated. Two, the nation will be restored and will become a magnet of hope for the nations. We covered that 2 weeks ago. Last week we talked about God's answer to the prayer that was in verse 14. And the people will experience an exodus-like salvation, and the nations themselves will be subdued and come to worship God. And then we come to our verses tonight, where we have a stunning description given of God's forgiveness, steadfast love, and compassion. Now, we talked about the prayer in verse 14 2 weeks ago when I taught, and I brought up four things that are mentioned or prayed for in that prayer. What was the first one? I'm giving you most of the words there. Protection. He asked for protection. And then it says that they're in his inheritance. Micah reminds God, they're your inheritance. So therefore he had what kind of interest?
Personal.
A personal interest. And then he asked them to, he asked the, God to let them graze in the land of Bashan and Gilead. Where we talked about that, he was asking for provision. Provision. And then, in the end, he says, as in the days of old. So he's talking about their past history. Okay? You're getting a little quiet on me there. Okay? So protection, personal interest, provision, and past history. Last week, Dr. Wilson talked about all their might. And everything that they had boasted in, and there were three things, three types of power. What's that second one then? They boasted in their political power, correct? And they also boasted in their financial power. And lastly, they boasted in their military power. All the things that they had gotten used to, they got whatever they wanted. That's what they were used to. Okay? Almost sounds a little bit sometimes like maybe America. We need to be careful not to boast in all those things. We need to remember God. And we're going to talk about that here in just a few slides. So, God also said that they're going to see the judgment of God. They're going to see the, somebody said it, the glory of God. And they're going to see the strength of God. And they're going to be, what's that blank there? Of everything they used to boast in? There's an A. Ashamed. Good job. Good job. She pulled that one out there. Okay, so they're going to be ashamed of everything that they used to boast in. Because their political power, their financial power, their military power, in comparison to God, is what? Nothing. That's right. It's nothing. Okay? It can't even, what we have used a term, can't hold a candle to it. Okay? So there's no comparison there. Now, I'm going to say it right now, and you'll see here in a couple of slides. Jonathan stepped out. Jonathan and I haven't talked about these verses or anything. And yet, we just sang, Behold Our God. That wasn't my original title. I put a different title on it initially, and then last night, right before I emailed it to Dr. Wilson and to Art, I changed the title. I don't know why, other than God just kind of said, I change it to this. Okay? I want you to get excited tonight, folks, because we're going to read some verses about our God. And I realize that these verses were written initially to the Israelites. But you know what? He's our God too.
Amen.
And so we need to be excited, and we are going to read some verses here now. Verse 18, it says, Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do come before you now, and Father, I pray that I would do justice to these verses, that as I bring out the truths from these verses, Father, that we would just be in awe of you. That, Father, you would help us to just understand that, yes, there are things going on in this world that we cannot control, but yet it does not matter, because you are the one in control. And I pray that you would just help us to glory in your name tonight. Just help us to just really get a hold of the fact of how majestic and how glorious you are. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Somebody turn the lights up. So who compares? Who compares? That's the question I want you to think about. It was very interesting. So if you know what Micah's name means, when we get introduced to him in verse 1 of chapter 1, it means, who is like Jehovah? And yet, here in the end of the book, 7 chapters later, we are getting the same question. Several writers think that he was using it basically as a play on his own name. It doesn't matter. The fact is that the man who wrote the book, whose name means Who is like Jehovah, ask the very question in verse 18, Who is a God like thee? So the prophet ends the book with this rhetorical question, And while the answer should be obvious to us, throughout history, we continue to rebel. And this is not a new question, so Micah's not the only one to ever write it down in some form. In Exodus 15, it says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Deuteronomy 33:26, "There is none like God, O Jehoshaphat, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty." 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart." And then Psalm 89, verses 6 and verse 8. "For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you." And then in Isaiah 46, 8 and 10. "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand." So, I put this in last night, not knowing we were going to sing the song. Think about the words here. We're going to just take a moment and really consider the words. Because I feel like sometimes, I know I myself, as I'm singing, I'm just singing and I'm not really focusing on the words necessarily. But look at these questions. Who has given counsel to the Lord? No one. I mean, who would be worthy of giving counsel to the Lord? You know, we read in the Bible, the pottery doesn't say to the potter, the clay doesn't say to the potter, "Why have you made me thus?" It's because he knows best. No one knows better than him. Who can question any of his words? Well, evidently, we live in a world where a lot of people think they can. You know what? It doesn't matter what any particular person believes. People can say, "I don't believe in God." But in the end, they will believe in God. The Bible tells us very clearly that every knee, it doesn't say every knee except for the atheist. It doesn't say every knee of the person who really believes in me. No, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So you may question his word here, but his word is truth. And his word is the only word that matters. Who can teach the one who knows all things? It's almost a ridiculous thought. I mean, what do you know that God doesn't know? We're going to read some verses here in a few minutes, and it'll bring it to mind the fact that we don't know anything, but God knows everything. He knows us before we're even made. We can't even fathom that. We're like, what do you mean? How could you know someone that's not made yet? Because he's God. Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Dr. Wilson talked about that last week, talked about several different things, and we're going to look at a few other things about how our God is almighty. And then we see, behold our God. Now, it's not behold our God who's standing around with nothing to do. It's not behold our God who's sitting around sulking because the children of Israel don't love him and aren't obeying him. It's not behold our God who has a lazy boy and is just sitting back and enjoying watching everything. No, he's on the throne.
That's right.
He is on the throne. And someday, we are told in his word, someday we will rule and reign with him. What a glorious thought. Amen?
Amen.
And then we sing, come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. So what about other gods? Because we've read about other gods. If you read your Bible, there were other gods. We don't know all the names of all the gods because they had so many of them. They had graven images. They had images made of metal. This is just a very, very, very insufficient list of gods that people serve or worship, I should say. We read about Molech. What did they do when they worshiped Molech? They sacrificed their babies, their children. Okay? Baal. Okay. And then we have the great story of Elijah where the prophets of Baal are, you know, trying to get all this fire to start. And yet you got Elijah over here and he's dumping just water and more water and more water. And what happens?
God lights the fire,
right? No one else could do it. I mean, how many of you have ever gone camping and tried to light wet wood? Okay, I know I have. How many of you have ever gone and bought firewood that was wet? I did that one time too, and Laura doesn't let me forget it. I can tell you we lived in Virginia Beach at the time, and I remember the house filling with smoke because the wood was wet, and it was just terrible. Not with God. He just burned it all up. Can you imagine that? I mean, stop and think about that. If you were just standing there and just out of the sky, I mean, like a huge lightning bolt, and it just consumed everything, water and all. Just incredible. You have Shiva, you have the gods of Greek mythology, you have Yah, you have Ahura Mazda. Some of you are going, I don't know any of these. Look it up. I didn't make them up. People that don't want to serve our God, that don't want to serve the God, okay, they'll find anything. Now, let me ask you another question. What's the main difference between that list of gods and Yahweh?
He's real.
Okay, he's real. Okay. But there's an even more significant. They're made with man's hands. Yahweh's the living God, folks. All those other things, they're not alive. Okay? Even if you worship someone when they were alive, they're going to die. They're not living forever. Yahweh is the living God. That's the difference. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a piece of metal. We don't serve someone who wants to claim to be God. No, we serve the living God.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 5:26, for who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? I think of, you know, Moses and the burning bush. I mean, could you imagine you're just walking along and there's a bush and it's on fire and it's not being consumed? And we think, well, yeah, but you were just talking about this big, humongous fire coming down out of the sky. Yeah, is it any different? Is it not just as significant? And, oh, the burning bush is talking to you. Can you imagine? And, I mean, he wasn't counting on that day. He wasn't expecting, oh, I think I'm going to go out and find a burning bush that talks. It's almost like something we would, you know, think that we would see in a an animated movie or something. This really happened, folks. It's not something that someone made up. It really happened. And God spoke out of the fire. We think of the Exodus. He led them by fire.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
Fire by night, cloud by day. Jeremiah 10:10b says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King." So, the living God, our God, we see here in our verses tonight, He pardons iniquity. Amen? Whew. Folks, do you realize you're sinners?
Yes.
Okay? And our sin is disgusting. There's not really a stronger word I can think of to describe it. Now, it's really cute when I hear my youngest, well, Matt and Becca's youngest, say disgusting because she says disgusting. But it's not cute when we're talking about our sin. Our sin is filthy, nasty, dirty. Our brother Francis, he works on cars for a living, okay? If you ever get a car, where is Francis? He's back there somewhere. When you get a car that somebody has not changed the oil in for a very long time, you've already run that oil probably well past its life cycle. Let's say you're supposed to change, I don't know, Dr. Wilson takes good care of his vehicles. You're supposed to change your oil about every 3,000 to 5,000 miles. So you get a car in that all of a sudden has not had the oil changed for 15,000 miles. If it still has oil in it, that oil is disgusting. And a lot of us don't like to touch that kind of stuff. We don't want oil all over our hands. It's probably going to have a burnt smell to it. You know what? Our sin is so much. There's no comparison to the nastiness of our sin compared to that oil. And I say again to you, the living God pardons iniquity. Amen? We should be excited about that. Because if He doesn't pardon iniquity, we're in big trouble. There's no hope. Tonight we have hope. We have hope because He pardons iniquity. There in verse 18 it says, "Who is a God like you?" That's not where the question mark is. That's where I put it earlier. But it says, "Who is a God like you pardoning iniquity?" There's not another God. You know what? Those gods that I listed, Molech, they threw their babies into this disgusting-looking creature that had fire inside and burnt their children alive. You know what that did? Nothing. That did nothing. Molech did not have the ability to pardon iniquity. Baal, he did not have the power to pardon iniquity. None of the gods on that list. And no other god but Yahweh can pardon iniquity. Nehemiah 9:17, it says, "They refused to obey and were mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt." Can you imagine? God has brought them out and they want to go back. But you are a God ready to forgive. Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Not partially, folks. Abundantly. In other words, no matter how much iniquity there is, he has the ability to pardon it. We've heard people say, "Oh, I can't come to Christ because I'm too bad of a sinner." There's no such thing. There is no such thing. Now, that doesn't mean that once you come to Christ and you have put your faith in Him and you're saved, that then you can go out and just sin. Paul tells us, God forbid, right? But there is not too much sin that God cannot pardon. The second thing we see here tonight is that he passes over transgression. There in verse 18, not only is he a God who pardons iniquity, but he also is passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. Passing over. As I read that verse, this came to my mind. And we were just teaching the four-year-olds about this past Sunday. The plagues in Egypt. And God says, the blood shall be a sign for you. Now then it was which blood? Whose blood was shed there?
The lamb.
Each house had to shed the blood of a lamb. And they put it on the doorpost and on the cross member above it. And it said, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, if they didn't want to shed the blood of that lamb, and they didn't want to believe God, what would have happened to them? That's right. There would be no difference between them and the Egyptians. So God says that he will pass over you. Thirdly, look at the verse. He says he does not retain anger. For that, we definitely should be extremely thankful. He says in verse 18, he does not retain his anger forever. Now, I looked at this anger. In Jeremiah 3:12, he says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord, and I will not be angry forever. The fourth thing we see tonight in these verses is that he delights in steadfast love. That's how come he cannot retain his anger. Look at the verse there, verse 18. It says, he does not retain his anger forever. Why? Because he delights in steadfast love. Now notice, it doesn't say that he delights in love. The word steadfast there, what do we mean? What's it mean to have steadfast love?
Continuous.
What else comes to your mind when you hear the word steadfast?
Ongoing.
What's that?
Enduring.
Mm-hmm. Continuous. What else?
Unmovable.
Unwavering. Excellent. Nehemiah 9:17 says, they refused to obey and were mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader. And then we see there, but you are a God, ready to forgive, abounding in steadfast love. So he doesn't just have steadfast love as if that's not enough. He is abounding in it. So earlier we saw where he pardons abundantly, and now we see where he is abounding in steadfast love. And here's the wonderful thing. It doesn't matter who it is.
That's right.
He doesn't say only these couple of people, or, oh, brother, I'd really like to love you, but not today. No. He loves everyone that will come to him. And he not only will love you, he will love you steadfastly, and he will be abounding in that. The love will never run out. Now, we aren't like that. We can't even imagine, because we like to judge folks and we like to look at folks and go, I don't really know if I like that person, or, you know, not with God. Not with God. Exodus 34:6, the Lord abounding in steadfast love. Numbers 14:9 says, according to the greatness of your steadfast love. And then in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23, showing steadfast love to your servants. So he has demonstrated it. He is abounding in it. And he is always ready to show you steadfast love. Also, we see here in the verses tonight that the living God shows compassion. Shows compassion. He will again have compassion on us. Notice it says again. Again. Because as we've already discussed in weeks past, the Israelites over and over and over again rebelling, forsaking God, seeking after other not real gods. And yet, time and time again, God comes back and has compassion on them. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Psalm 135:14, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. And then next we see that the living God tramples iniquities. So not only does he pardon iniquity and pass over our transgressions, but he also tramples iniquity. Look there in verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Now this, I want you to picture this. So think of when you go to put out a campfire. Okay, we'll go back to our campfire. This time we don't have wet wood. Okay, and so the wood has been burning and now it's time to put it out. Okay, and you want to stomp out the fire. You're going to put it out. Okay, you're going to kick some dirt on it. You're going to stomp it underfoot to make sure that those embers are done. Well, God has how big of a foot? We don't know, right? I mean, in reality, he obviously has a big enough foot that he can tread our iniquities under that. Now, think about how long you've lived. For me, it's been 55 years, and I've done plenty of sinning, of which I'm not proud of. So think for your lifetime how many sins you think you've committed. And then let's multiply that for all those who have believed God throughout mankind. Because notice he doesn't say he will tread some of our iniquities underfoot. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, all of them. You say, well, how do you know it's all of them? Well, we're going to get to that. But first, we have victory. That's what this is a sign of. It's a sign of dominion, of victory, of putting it underfoot. You have won. The other person's neck, think of the neck, is underneath the foot. In this case, it's our iniquities. Think of Christ's words on the cross. It is finished. Which signified his victory over sin and death. Romans 6:9, for we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. 6:14 says, for sin will not have dominion over you. Since you are not under the law, but under grace. And then the last thing we see here in these verses about the living God is that he hurls our sins away. Look there in verse 19. Verse 19 says, let me flip the page here and read it from my Bible. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now you say, well, it doesn't say hurl there. You're correct. However, some of the translations use the word hurl. And I was like, well, I wonder what why they really want to use that word. Some of the writers actually wanted to emphasize that word hurl. And so I looked up in the 1892 Webster's Primary Dictionary, and it says that hurl means to throw violently. Because see, when I think of casting something, okay, you can interpret that a lot of ways. Because who's a fisherman in here? Do we have any fishermen in here? Okay, we got one. Okay, so you cast your line, right? But you don't want to like violently cast your line, because that's what I used to do when I was like 8, and what always happened to my line was it got bird nested in the reel. So you don't want to cast violently the line. You also, if you cast something, how many of you like to play cornhole or horseshoes? Okay. Do you violently cast the beanbag toward the other thing? No, you toss it, you cast it, trying to get that right arc on it. That's not what we want. We don't want a gentle toss of our sins. That won't get it to the depths of the sea. He is violently throwing our sins, folks, all our sins. Violently throwing all our sins into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Amen? So now, I'm going to quickly go through some slides here because I want to talk more about our God. And I really want you just to soak this in. I want you just to relish in the fact that he is the only one true God. There is no other. 2 Chronicles 15:3 says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God." Why had they been without the true God? See? They were running after, the Bible says they were whoring after other idols. They weren't interested in the one true God. They wanted to serve other gods that would not require them to do what the God wanted them to do.
That's right.
They wanted to be their own boss. That's why they wanted to have a king. Right? They said, "Give us a king like all the other nations." But what did the nation of Israel have that all the other nations didn't have? The true living God. That's correct. Jeremiah 10:10a says, "But the Lord is the true God." Not only is there only one true God, but there is only one true living God. Jeremiah 10:10b, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God." We saw that verse earlier. And then, not only is he the one true living God, he is the one true living almighty God. Jeremiah 10:10c says, "At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation." You say, "Wait, we were talking about his steadfast love." Yes, but he is a just God. And those who will not come to him, they will be judged. And it's not going to be, "Oh, you shouldn't have done that." Oh, no. He is the Almighty. Genesis 35:11, "And God said to him, I am God Almighty." Notice he doesn't just say, "I am God." He is God Almighty. "I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come." And then notice how he signs it at the end. "The Almighty." We don't have time. We're not going to turn to Psalm 139. I was going to read that. Just write that down, Psalm 139, and take some time to read through that. later on when you get a chance. The Almighty. Let's think about this just for a second. This is, just barely scratching the surface of all His mighty deeds. He's the Creator, folks. Just think about that. That's enough. My grandkids, right before I'm coming in here, are telling me about some animals they learned about that live in Madagascar. You know what? Unless you go get them from Madagascar and bring them here and put them in a zoo, you don't have those animals here. Why? Because God didn't want them there. That's why. You say, well, that's a silly answer. Well, it's the true answer. It wasn't us that decided. God decided. Why do you look like you look? Did you get to pick that? No. He is the Creator. He spoke, and things came into existence. How many of you like to drink sweet tea? Oh, good show of hands. How many of you can just speak a cup of sweet tea right onto your end table, right next to your chair? No, right? Be nice. And I don't mean saying, hey, honey, can you bring me a cup of sweet tea? And then it shows up a couple minutes. No, that's not what I mean. Boy, I'd like a cup of sweet tea. Be there. And it's not going to happen, folks. But God can make it happen. That would be nothing for Him. The global flood. Pastor Sean just preached on that a couple weeks ago. Okay? It rained 40 days and 40 nights. Just amazing. Covering the entire world. Plagues. The Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea. One of my favorites, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about that. Oh, the furnace isn't hot enough. We're going to make it seven times hotter. Other people are falling out, dying from this heat. Right?
That's right.
I wonder. Okay, so did somebody, after the other dudes that are making this thing seven times hotter, after they die and fall out, who are the guys that are grabbing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and taking them and throwing them in there? Because they know they're going to die too. But our God shows up. And the fire that's killing all these other people didn't even singe a hair on their heads,
right,
folks.
Didn't even smell like smoke. That's right.
Jonah.
That's right.
Okay? And you say, oh, the big fish. Well, yeah, but even more than that, Jonah was swallowed by the big fish. And guess what? He lived. He lived to tell about it. And then Nebuchadnezzar. And you go, Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah. We're not going to turn there. But look up those verses. I don't think I put them on there. Actually, you know what? I did put those verses. Look here. Daniel chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And because the king saw a watcher, this is Daniel talking now, he's interpreting the dream, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump to its roots. In the earth, abound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be in the beast of the with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. Gives it to whom He will. And that's exactly what happened. It wasn't like Daniel said, this is what's going to happen, and it never happened. He right away, he was gone. And he became, it says that hair grew long, nails, and he's out there like a wild beast. And after the time, he's restored. What an amazing story. Wouldn't that have just been crazy to see? Here's your king, and the next day he's out in the field eating grass. That's the Almighty King. There is only one true, living, almighty, forgiving God. We're not turning to Psalm 130. Look it up afterwards. So Psalm 139 and Psalm 130. Write it down. Read it after the service. He is the forgiving King. It says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And Luke 1:77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. So, there is only one true, living, almighty, forgiving, steadfastly loving God. And we won't belabor the point about the steadfastly loving. We've already looked at that. Psalm 90:14 talks about his steadfast love. Psalm 100 verse 5 talks about his steadfast love. And then last, he is the only true, one true, living, almighty, forgiving, steadfastly loving, covenant-keeping God. Verse 20 of Micah chapter 7. This is our last verse here in this passage that we've been studying from the book of Micah. It says, you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. First Kings 8:23 says, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you. Sounds like our verse from verse 18, right? Above, in heaven above, or earth beneath, keeping covenant. So evidently, that's an important factor about God. Because we've already said showing steadfast love, but he says, there is no God like you keeping covenant. He keeps his word. Pastor Sean talked about it on Sunday. God obligated himself to people. He didn't have to do that. He could have just said, I'm done with you all. He could have not saved Noah and his family. He could have wiped them off the face of the earth as well and started over. But he chose not to. Because not only did he choose not to do that, but he also kept a covenant that he made with Noah after the fact. And we have a sign of that covenant. What is that sign?
The rainbow.
The rainbow. So let's talk about those covenants real quick. Pastor Sean covered them weeks ago. I went back and looked at his slides and did a review. So the covenants that God made, he made one with Adam. Genesis 1:28 through 30, he made one with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Moses. He made a covenant with David. And then he made the new covenant. That's the one that should really get us excited. Because that covenant allowed us, the Gentiles, to become adopted sons, adopted daughters. Without it, folks, we have no hope. But because of the new covenant, we have hope. This is our God. This is a song that we've sung here before, written by Chris Tomlin. Indescribable, uncontainable. You can't put him in a box, folks.
That's right.
Doesn't fit in a box. You can think you got him in a box, but that's not the real God. The real God is uncontainable. He placed the stars in the sky, and he called them by name. All-powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. And he's still doing it today, folks, and he's not going to stop.
That's right.
Okay? I've got a personal testimony here real quick that I want to share with you, and then we're going to pray and be dismissed. But right before the service, Amber, my daughter, for those of you who don't know, she lives in Raleigh. Her last day with the company she's been with, the company that she has been having her medical benefits through, is Friday. So 2 days. Without seeking a job with another company, her husband got a call. He's done 3 interviews, and today he got offered a job with excellent benefits and an incredible price increase in his salary.
Amen.
That's God, folks.
Amen.
Companies don't just call you out of the blue and say, hey, we're looking for a senior designer. Can you think you'd like to do that? God is amazing.
Amen.
And you go, wow, that's really cool. That's nothing.
That's right.
Compared to what he is capable of doing, folks, that is so insignificant to the world. Now, to Amber and Andy, it's huge.
That's right.
But he's doing that all the time, folks.
That's right.
He's keeping us safe. He's watching over us. And you go, well, what if I get COVID and I die? Well, you know what? If you're saved, you're going to be with him.
That's right.
What are we afraid of? Because we have the one true and living God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do hear us. Father, we are not praying right now to just hear our voice go off into the air and there's no one to hear. We know you hear us. We know that you answer prayer. We know, Father, that you will forgive us of our sins if we ask. Father, we know that you are almighty. The wonders are all around us. We can read them in your word. We can see them each morning as we awake. Father, I pray that you would just help us to truly be excited about who you are. Help us to be reminded that you are not a puny God. That you are not a God who does not care about the affairs of man. But Father, that you control them. Father, gas shortage, unemployment, it doesn't matter, Father. You are there. And Father, help us to be reminded that you are there for us. And we just praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.